the vine of the branches. Our Lord gave the disciples and us the lesson on the vine of the branches, which is found in the 15th chapter of John. Now, this is not the first time we find the vine used in Scripture as a symbol. In Isaiah, the 5th chapter, the prophet used it to describe the nation of Israel. And so we'd like to read from Isaiah, the 5th chapter, verses 1 and 2, reading from the NASB. Let me sing now for my well-beloved a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard in a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it, and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. The prophet Isaiah here in Isaiah 5, 1 and 2 is describing the nation of Israel as a vine. The vine, or Israel, was planted by the Heavenly Father in a very fruitful hill. It was planted in the promised land, Canaan. And God cleared the hillside of stones. He drove out the nations before them and planted it with the choicest vine, the offspring of his good friend Abraham. God built a watchtower in it. He cut out a wine vat or a wine press as well. And then he looked for a crop of good grapes. But as we're told in Isaiah 5:2, it yielded only worthless ones. You know, instead of bringing forth the fruits of righteousness and obedience, much as Brother David mentioned in his discourse this morning, Israel rejected God. He rejected God's prophets, and then they rejected his son, desiring Caesar as their king, instead of the Son of God, their Messiah. And instead of good fruit, they brought forth the poison berries of disobedience. You know, there was nothing more that God could have done for the nation of Israel to encourage their obedience and righteousness than he already did. He blessed them in basket and in store. But because of their disobedience, God, as prophesied in this passage of Scripture, removed his protection and his blessings from the nation. He removed the hedge. He broke down the wall. And as a result, Israel as a nation was trampled, destroyed, laid waste as a nation. By the Gentiles were the ones that executed this punishment upon them, until Israel's time of punishment was fulfilled. God took the opportunity of being attached to the vine and bringing forth fruit. He took that opportunity away from the nation of Israel. And instead, he gave it to those who would be willing to follow Christ. Now, Jesus uses the same illustration of the vine to describe how this opportunity was passing to his disciples, the opportunity to be part of that spiritual seed of the Abrahamic promise. And as recorded in John 15, chapter verses 1 through 8, and reading from the NASB, our Lord spoke these words to his disciples that last night of his earthly ministry. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you shall bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus begins this lesson in the 15th chapter of John by stating that he is the true vine. In the natural world, the grapevine is the foundation for the rest of the plant. It sinks its roots deep into the earth to gather the water and minerals necessary not only for the branches to grow, but also for luscious fruit to be developed. And the vine provides these nutrients to the branches so they can grow and develop, so they can bring forth buds and blossoms, leaves and fruit. The vine also dictates what type of fruit will be produced, as well as providing that channel of sustenance that gives life to the branches. What a beautiful illustration this is of our Lord's role towards the church. He is the foundation of our faith, providing for our justification through his ransom sacrifice, and providing for our sanctification through his words of truth. He is, we're told, in John the 14th chapter and verse 6, he is the way to salvation. He is the truth or the truth giver. And he is the life or the life giver to his followers. No one can come unto the Father except through and by him. And we're told also in the future he will be the root or life giver to David in his earthly kingdom. In 1998, and that seems like such a long time ago, Janice and I had the opportunity to visit the wine country of California and actually observe grapevines and vineyards firsthand. And the first thing we noticed about the grapevines was really the depth of their roots, that sometimes those roots would reach over 5 and even to 6 feet deep into the ground. And these deep roots were necessary to collect the minerals needed for the development of a sweet and luscious bunch of grapes. And in the case of our Lord Jesus, we see how true this illustration was of him being our vine. We see how deeply rooted he was in the word and the promises of God. He used them to direct his life. He used them to respond to both his followers and his opponents in every experience of life. The psalmist describes this for us prophetically in the 119th Psalm, beginning with verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and I will confirm it, that I will keep your righteous ordinances. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your laws. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not gone astray from your precepts. I have inherited your testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever, even to the end. In this regard, Jesus serves as such a wonderful example for us. We, like him, are to be rooted and grounded in the word, in the promises of God, just as Jesus was. And that's the point the Apostle Paul makes in Colossians, the 2nd chapter, verses 6 and 7. As therefore you have received the anointed Jesus the Lord, walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, and established by the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. One of the things that we noticed as we toured the vineyard was the fact that the vine stalk was not very appealing to look at. It's dark brown, it's rough, it's gnarled. Except when it blossoms and bear fruit, it looks useless, almost lifeless, and like it has no value. And thus our Lord appears, as the true vine, appears to the flesh and the world. And, you know, the prophet Isaiah captured this sense of it in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and verse 2, when he said concerning our Lord, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. From the standpoint of the flesh, our Lord did not appeal to the Jews. Neither does he appeal to the world. He was not a great general. He wasn't a great politician. He didn't wield great political power. He didn't appeal to their flesh and to their pride. Instead, he was meek, humble, and lowly of heart. But what great fruits of the Spirit did our Lord demonstrate? In John the 15th chapter, Jesus tells us that God is the vine dresser, or as the original Greek states it, he's the land worker, he's the farmer. The vine dresser is both the owner and the keeper of the vineyard. He is the one that prepares the soil. He plants the vine. He tends and cares for the vine. He's the one who collects the fruit from the vine. God has provided this care for the church all down through the gospel age. God planted the vine, our Lord Jesus, at his first advent. And then he caused the branches to attach themselves to Jesus and grow by planting the word of truth in the hearts of Jesus' disciples. God has then tended the branches all down through the gospel age, watering them with the words of truth and pruning them whenever necessary. And then God collects the fruit of the vineyard, taking the saints to their spiritual home when they are fully ripe. In John 15, verse 3, Jesus told his disciples some interesting words. He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you." Now here Jesus, in cryptic language, is telling us how we become branches and how we become attached to him as being the vine. And that is through obedience to his word. We become cleansed and we become attached to Jesus as a branch through our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' disciples followed Jesus' instruction. They became justified. They became attached as branches to him by their faith, obedience, and loyalty to Jesus' words. You know, in John the 15th chapter, Jesus is making a point to the disciples just before he departs from them. He's trying to strengthen their faith and convince them that even in his absence, they can come into and maintain a relationship with God by keeping Jesus' words. And that same principle applies to us. The cleansing power of Jesus' words are mentioned throughout the scriptures. For example, in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verses 25 and 26, Paul writes these familiar words. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word. Paul picks up the same theme in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, in verse 22, where he tells us, where he exhorts us, really, to draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, sprinkled by our faith in the blood of Jesus, and our bodies washed with pure water, the water of truth. You know, these scriptures are telling us we must be cleansed to be a branch in the vine, and we must continue to remain clean if we want to continue in this relationship with Jesus as a vine, to continue to be attached to him. And this is the point the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, when he says, And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You know, one of the first things the vine dresser does when the branches of the vine begin to grow is he trains the vine. You know, if it's left on its own, the grapevine will grow very close to the ground, and its fruit will touch the ground, spoiling it, or the fruit becomes vulnerable to small animals like foxes. And that reminds us of that verse in Song of Solomon that says, "Catch us the foxes, the little foxes, that ruin the vineyard, for our vineyards that are in bloom." Now, if the branches and the grapes grow too low to the grind, there are within the reach of the fox. And so to solve this problem, the husbandman trains the vine, meaning he ties it to a trellis, causing the vine to grow up away from the ground. Today, a trellis is a series of wires stretching between poles designed to keep the branches and the fruit well above the ground. And as the branches grow, the husbandman ties the vine branches to the wires of this trellis very often, every 3 or 4 inches, to make sure it stays away from the ground. He doesn't let the vine grow wherever it wants to grow, but he keeps it really close to the trellis. This is such a beautiful illustration of how we are to follow the example of Jesus in our growth as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Because the trellis represents the example Jesus left us through his life, through his teachings, and reinforced by the ministry of the apostles. And we are to grow along the line of the trellis, copying the character of Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, in verse 14, and reading from the dialogue. I press along the line. I press along the trellis, the example of Jesus, towards the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Paul pressed along that line. He pressed along the example of Jesus. He followed in Jesus' footsteps that he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, we are to follow Paul as he followed Christ. Now, through the scriptures and his overruling providences of our experiences, God ties us closer and closer to that line, or to that example of Jesus, helping us to grow in the likeness of his dear Son. And these training or tying experiences are designed to accomplish a number of things in our life. First of all, to draw us near to God and his Son Jesus, to cause us to become more dependent upon them, and to cause us to lean more heavily upon them for help and direction in our life. Apostle Peter had such training experiences in his life. One of those was when he was imprisoned by Herod and was about to be killed. You know, Peter's dependence on God and his acceptance of God's will was so strong, even though he was chained between 2 soldiers, awaiting his trial and possible execution the next morning, he could actually sleep that night before. And awakened by an angel of the Lord, Peter got up, he girded himself, he followed that angel past the iron gate and out of prison. Peter was delivered. While Peter demonstrated faith in that experience, no doubt this experience strengthened his faith even more, and it led him to become even closer and more dependent on the Lord and the Lord's strength and help. Each one of us has similar experiences in our Christian life. The Lord delivers us, maybe not miraculously by an angel, but he delivers us from experiences, and those experiences train us or tie us closer to him and the example of Jesus. And throughout all of these experiences, God directs our growth along the earth, not close to the flesh, but heavenward, drawing us closer and closer to himself. Apostle Paul had some of these training experiences in his life. We would suggest that his thorn in the flesh, which we believe was his poor eyesight, damaged by seeing the risen Lord on the way to Damascus, was just such an experience. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verses 8 and 9, Paul explains how this experience trained or tied him closer to the Lord. Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take away this affliction. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. See how that experience drew Paul closer to our Lord and his example. It trained him more in the likeness of Jesus. One of the things that we noticed during our visit to the vineyards was that how much the branches are pruned back each year to promote the development of fruit in the upcoming season. Each year the vine is literally pruned back to the stalk, as you can see from the picture on the screen. And each year the branches have to completely regrow. This minimizes the nutrients that the vine spends on maintaining the wood of the branches and maximizes the nutrients which are available for the fruit. And then as the branches begin to grow, the husband watches for the development of the fruit buds and pinches off those shoots which lack any evidence of fruit bearing. And even the best branches in the vine require pruning. Brother Russell says this about this process in reprint the 2465. He said, the husbandman's skill recognizes how much of the branch and sprout and leaf are necessary to the bringing forth of the proper maturing of the fruit which he seeks. You know, what a beautiful picture this is of how our Heavenly Father manages our growth as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Brother Russell continues in reprint 2465. He says, he, God, does not expect of them, meaning us, much in fine fruit immediately. But he does look for the buds, for evidence of effort in the direction of fruit bearing. And these fruit buds will manifest themselves early in those who are the proper branches of the true vine. And those who do not manifest a desire to bring forth fruitage to the Lord's glory are counted unworthy of retention, and are cut off, taken away, cease to be recognized in any sense of the word as branches. In the original Greek, in John the 15th chapter, the word prune comes from Strong's number 2508. And it really means to cleanse. To cleanse or to prune of useless shoots. Going back to reprint 2465, Brother Russell adds these words. He says, even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline and providential care. Otherwise, they might soon run to wood-making also and fail to bring forth much fruit. Continuing in this same reprint, Brother Russell writes, our Heavenly Father knows perfectly the conditions most favorable that we might bring forth much good fruit. He sees the sprouts of our ambitions in various directions and knows, as we do not, whereunto these might lead us if they would continue. And by his providence, he nips in the bud many of our propositions, deeming it better that the strength and energy should be expended in other directions, bringing to maturity our good fruits already started and in progress. The pruning experiences that we all undergo are many and varied. Some come to us in the form of discipline and correction, which train us to become more dedicated, more zealous in spiritual matters. Others stop the growth of flesh in a particular direction, so our focus can be turned from the flesh to the spirit. And whatever the experience, the Lord provides them for our spiritual welfare. We all have the same type of pruning experiences in our lives. Perhaps they are the thwarting of our plans along temporal and even spiritual lines. They can involve persecution from family and friends and those at work concerning the truth. Pruning experiences are any experience that reduces our ties to the flesh or to this life. And while those experiences hurt, and sometimes they hurt us severely, they really should encourage us because they are an evidence of sonship. Brother Russell writes in reprint 3545 concerning these pruning experiences. He said, it would appear that the great husbandman prunes the branches of the Christ sometimes by taking away earthly wealth. or property, or sometimes by hindering cherished schemes and plans. Sometimes he prunes us by permitting persecutions and the loss of name or fame. And sometimes he prunes by permitting the loss of earthly friendships, towards which our hearts extend too strongly, and which would have hindered us from bearing the much fruit which he desires. Sometimes he may permit sickness to afflict us as one of these prunings, as the prophet declared in the 119th Psalm in verse 67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." We see a number of these pruning experiences recorded for us in the scriptures. It was the disciples' failure to catch fish at night after they had returned to Galilee following our Lord's resurrection. And remember, they had re-entered the fishing business. Their failure to catch fish that night was a pruning experience. It was designed to lead them back from fishing for fish to fishing for men. When Paul rebuked Peter because Peter drew back from eating with the Gentiles because he was scared of what the Jews would say about it, that was another evidence of a pruning work. And in fact, in Israel's experiences, many of them during their 40-year sojourn in the wilderness, those were pruning experiences as well, designed to humble them and to prove them to know what was in their hearts, if they would keep God's commandments or not. Brother Russell writes back in reprint 2465, he says, "The true child of God, whose will has been entirely immersed in the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He's learned something about his own unwisdom and has confidence." Brother David said this morning, "trust in the wisdom of the great husbandman." Hence, when the divine providence stops his efforts in some direction, he takes that thwarting of his plans joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way are the best and intended to work out a blessing. Going back to John, the 15th chapter, verse 2, it makes it really clear that the objective of our relationship with God and our Heavenly Father as a branch in the vine is to produce, to bear fruit. You know, just as branches in the regular vine bring forth luscious grapes, we too are to bear fruit. As Jesus said in John 15:2, "Every branch in me not bearing he takes away, and every one bearing fruit he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit." And the fruit that our Lord is talking about is the fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. The importance of bearing fruit is mentioned many times in the scriptures. It's mentioned in the parable of the sower, where we're told that those represented by the good ground, having good and honest hearts, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 7:4, to bring forth fruit unto God. And in Romans 6:22, Paul equates fruit-bearing with reaching the goal of eternal life, having been emancipated from sin and having become bound to God, you have your fruit in sanctification and the end, everlasting life. Apostle Paul describes what this fruit is in Galatians, the 5th chapter, in verses 22 and 23, where he says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." You know, this fruit really describes the character of Christ, to be developed in the heart and mind of his disciples, to be developed in our hearts and minds. And Paul confirms this for us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verses 9 and 10, where he writes, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." As our Lord stated later in his ministry with his disciples that evening, John 15:16, we are appointed to bear fruit. And the fruit comes from the work of the gospel message, the truth, or God's Holy Spirit in our lives. And the more we bear fruit, The more we are conformed to the image of Christ, the more we become like our Lord and Master. Continuing in John, the 15th chapter, verses 4 and 5, Jesus tells us that to bring forth fruit, we must abide in Him, and He must abide in us. As Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. To bear fruit, the natural branch must be attached to the root or to the vine to receive the life-giving nutrients carried up by the sap from the roots. If you break off the branch from the vine, it not only bears no fruit, it dies. The same is true of the child of God. We must be attached to our Lord through consecration and spirit begettal and continue in that relationship to receive the life-giving sustenance of the Holy Spirit and thus bear the fruit of the Spirit. We must be first begotten and then second filled with the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of the Spirit. And that is why the Apostle Paul tells us in several places in the Scripture that the Spirit of God dwells in us. And it does because we are attached to Jesus as the vine. But Paul does not stop there. He tells us in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Because that is what leads to the full development of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the only way to be filled with God's Spirit is to abide in our Lord. How do we abide in Jesus? Our Lord gave us the answer to that earlier in the book of John. John, the 6th chapter, verses 56 and 57. He said, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. He who eats me, even he shall live through me. We abide or live in Jesus by eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not his literal flesh and blood, but what they represent. We abide in Christ by partaking of what is pictured in the memorial emblems, by feasting on his body, represented by the bread, and drinking his blood, represented in the cup. You know, in John, the 6th chapter, verse 63, Jesus explained to us how we partake of his flesh. He said, the Spirit which makes alive the flesh, meaning Jesus' literal flesh, really profits nothing. But the words I have spoken unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry, Jesus laid down his life, his flesh in sacrifice. And in that process, Jesus provided for us the truth to feast upon. John 18:37. For this cause came I into the world, to bear witness to the truth. We partake of Jesus' flesh by feasting on his words, the truth. For through his word we are sanctified and we are set apart for the Master's use. Many scriptures in the New Testament also explain to us how we partake of Jesus' blood. Apostle John tells us, 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. We are made clean. We are justified by our faith in the blood of Christ and what it represents, the sacrifice of the man Christ Jesus, perfect as a ransom for Father Adam. It's by our faith in that blood or sacrifice that our hearts are cleansed. We're sprinkled from that evil conscience. We are released from Adamic condemnation. And the path into that most holy heaven itself is open for us. And therefore, we abide in Christ through faith in his blood, which provides our justification, and by feasting on his word of truth, which provides for our sanctification. That's how we abide in Christ. But what about Christ abiding in us? What does that mean? Christ abiding in us means that his character, his principles become our character and our principles. And the Apostle Paul explains this so beautifully for us in Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 16 through 20, reading from the NASB. He says that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, in the new creature, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled up to all the fullness of God. Christ abiding us means Christ dwells in our hearts, and that we become rooted and established in love, divine love, agape love, and we are filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, Christ does not abide in us automatically. You know, just because even we have faith in the blood of Jesus, and even because we are feasting or studying on the truth. Now, those are essential, but that's not everything that we have to do. There's one more thing we have to do before Christ dwells in us, and the psalmist describes that for us in the 119th Psalm, in verses 44 through 48. He says prophetically of our Lord, I will always obey your law forever and ever. I will walk about in liberty, for I have sought out your precepts. I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame. For I delight in your commands because I love them. And I will lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and will meditate on your decrees. The final step for us, for Christ to abide in us, is our heart's submission to the will and the commandments of God through Christ Jesus. Apostle Paul describes this for us in the Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, with praise in your hearts to the Lord. The word, the principles, the example of Christ is to live in us. And when this takes place, Christ abides in us. Or as Paul wrote in Galatians 2:2, we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. You know what the Lord was describing here in John, the 15th chapter, verse 4 and 5, was really a two-way relationship. Basically telling us that Christ cannot abide in us except we abide in him first. Through our faith in his blood and partaking of his word. And then the more that we abide in Jesus, the more that his word will abide in our hearts and minds. And the more that takes place, then the more we will submit ourselves to Jesus' word and his will. And the more that that takes place, the more that Christ as a character abides in us. Going back to John 15:5, our Lord clearly states these words, if we abide in him and he abide in us, we bring forth much fruit. Our Lord's words remind us of other illustrations of growth and fruit-bearing found in the scriptures. You know, going back to the parable of the sower, we're told that the good ground brought forth much fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. It was productive. Our growth is described by the Apostle Paul as growing up into him in all things, even the head. But a key thought to remember here is that the development of the fruit and graces of the Spirit are to be abundant. For our Lord said in verse 8, herein the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And not only that, not only is God glorified by our bearing much fruit, but bearing much fruit identifies us as the Lord's disciple. Have you ever given much thought to this phrase, what it means to bear much fruit? Have you ever seen a fruit tree so laden with fruit that its branches are about to break? They can't hold up under the weight of all that fruit. or clusters of grapes on the vine that are so large, the grapes are so big, they'd pull the vine down to the ground if it weren't tied to the trellis. Or remember when the spies searched out the promised land of Canaan? They brought back a cluster of grapes so big, it took two men to carry it. I think that's what our Lord meant when he said, bear much fruit. Our spiritual fruit should tax our flesh to the breaking point. Peter made this point when he talked about the bearing of fruit in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 to 8. Remember, to each of those characteristics of faith, he said, add fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, piety, brotherly kindness, love. He said not only add, but if you go into thy God, it says super add. And then in verse 8 he says, for if these things be in you and abounding, they will not permit you to be inactive nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord Jesus was such a powerful example of bearing fruit. From Jordan to the cross, the fruit of character he displayed was so magnificent that the common people, and even his opponents, recognized that never before a man spoke or acted or lived like him. And the leaders of Israel were threatened by his fruit, by the great example. And so they killed him to preserve their place of leadership and their power over the nation. If the leaders of Israel had only taken advantage of what Jesus offered them, you know, rather than competing with him and fighting with him, if they'd only accepted his teachings and copied his example, they would have gained so much more than that little bit they were just struggling to hold on to. They missed an opportunity to be attached to the vine and be part of that spiritual seed of the Abrahamic promise. The Lord provides that same opportunity to us. If we accept his teachings, if we become attached to the vine, and if we bear much fruit, the reward is magnificent. Glory, honor, and immortality. The divine nature will be kings and priests of God and reign with our Lord for 1,000 years. Sit with our Lord on the throne. And not only have that, but have the privilege of helping the human family up the way of holiness, back into harmony with God. And not only that, but the privilege of praising God for all eternity. By telling the disciples to bear much fruit, Jesus told them to aim high, because that's the only way to gain this glorious promised reward. Our Lord is the vine and we are the branches. Our responsibility, we receive from him spiritual life and the sustenance to continue that spiritual life. And our responsibility is to bear fruit. What a beautiful illustration that describes the close relationship we are to have with our Lord and Savior. It pictures how tightly we should be joined to him. It pictures how dependent we are upon him. And it pictures how we are to develop the same fruits of character as he had. May we continue in this relationship to be faithful, productive, fruit-bearing branches of the vine, bearing that glorious fruit of the Christian character, being a copy of Jesus, until we hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. That is our prayer for each one of us. And may the Lord add his blessing.